Well, happy Mother's Day. Really excited that we're all here together, but just want to say to the moms, just thank you for all that you do. Really, really appreciate you, and I just want to take a moment. I would normally, if my mom was here, just tell about how awesome and amazing she is, but unfortunately, my daughter for Mother's Day decided to give her grandma a cold, so she's at home kind of hanging out, and I know she's going to be watching the recording a little bit, so I just want to say, Mom, you're awesome. I love you so much, and I really, really appreciate you, and you're the best mom in the world. So I really, really appreciate all you've done for me. And I just, as we continue on in our series today, we're going to be finishing up our series. We've been talking about afterwards, the words and actions of Jesus after the resurrection and before he goes to heaven. There's this moment in time where Jesus has been preparing his disciples for what's next. He's been having these conversations with them, helping them to change their thinking on some things and helping them to understand some things so that in the next steps, in the next phase of ministry, they'll be able to have success. And so finally we come to kind of the culmination of all these things that Jesus has been teaching his disciples in Matthew 28. They go up to the Mount of Olives, and it says that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. It says that when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them all and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." This passage is often known by the name of the Great Commission. It's a moment where Jesus commissions his disciples to go out into the world, and a little while later at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit will come, and suddenly the church will just catch fire in an incredible way. And will spread all across the world, and the world will never be the same after this moment. But something I find interesting is that for the Great Commission to mean something to our lives, there's some things that has to happen in our hearts. Because the reality is this, the Great Commission is our commission. The reality is we should all be, if we're disciples and followers of Jesus, we should be concerned about making more disciples and followers of Jesus. We should be concerned about being the love of Jesus to the world. As God's love does something in us, it's going to do something through us. And people around us should experience Christ just by the fact that we're in their presence. They should see little glimpses of Jesus by the way that we talk, by the way that we love other people, by the way that we worship God with our lives. But sometimes it doesn't always come out in the way that we live. Sometimes in the church, we're often really focused on ourselves. And rather than having this moment, this graduation moment that the disciples had, because in reality, this was kind of their graduation ceremony, going out into all the world, sometimes we end up staying in the classroom and just continuing to learn and learn and learn and not do anything with it. And sometimes I think the reason why we struggle with that as followers of Jesus is because we don't always understand the heart behind the commission. See, when I graduated from high school, I went to college, I got into a dorm room, and there were all these things that my parents had taught me. They had given me some ideas of ways to live. And suddenly, though, I could do whatever I wanted. Man, people come and go, "Hey, you want to go to Taco Bell at 11 o'clock at night?" Yes, there's no rules. Let's do it. Laundry? Psh, once every other month, right? Who cares? But eventually, as you can probably expect, I started to learn that there was a reason why my parents would teach me to do certain things, right? Like Taco Bell at 11 p.m., I say that statement, and I already get gastrointestinal issues, right? Like, I'm just like, oh, yeah, that's a bad idea. I've learned there's a reason you go to bed at a decent time if you actually want to get up and do something with your life, right? I've learned that laundry every couple of months is not a good idea. Doing laundry when you run out of underwear, that's just not how you're supposed to do that. You're actually supposed to be an adult and do it at a decent time. There's a lot of things that I've learned as I've gone on in life and I've realized the why or the heart behind why my parents would do certain things. Even as I've had kids, I maybe many of you have experienced this. You start to understand the reason why your parents said certain things. Like, maybe you've kind of learned the reason why maybe your dad would go, "I will turn this car around." I'm pretty sure it's because he didn't want to go in the first place. And he was just trying to use you as an excuse. Like, "No, I'm good. I'm good." Thing is, as you grow up, you start to learn maybe why your parents said certain things, why your mom would teach you certain things. You understand the heart behind why they teach you things. I began to understand why my mom would tell me to love Jesus, because as I understood the heart behind it, there's a God who loves me so much, who has a plan for my life. It's so much better than any plan I could ever have in my life. Man, it changes everything. And so today, I want to talk about the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples, this graduation moment. But even more importantly, I want to talk about the heart behind it. There's a chapter in Luke 15. If you have your Bibles, I'd love it if you'd go there with me. It's an amazing chapter. It starts in this moment, in verse 1, where Jesus is sitting around. It says that the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So you have two people here that have seen Jesus and they have a problem with what he's doing. The Pharisees, they were the very conservative, just very, very devout followers of God in a sense. But really, they were the followers of the rules and the things that they had put in place. And then you have this other group, those who were teaching the law. Those that would teach in the synagogues, and they see Jesus, and I want us to understand what's going through their minds. There's this guy they think might be the Messiah. They're not sure what's going on. At least they know that he claims to be a teacher. And they come to him, they see him sitting and eating with sinners, which is something you didn't do back then. People who weren't following the law, you didn't sit and talk with them, which we can kind of understand why they might come to that conclusion. But then there's this other group that's kind of weird. The tax collectors. Like, why do they get their own group? Why is it sinners and tax collectors? I'll tell you why. In that day, Israel was occupied by the Romans. And so the Romans would enlist people from whatever country they were in to go and collect taxes from their people. They would give them the authority to collect taxes. And so these tax collectors were Jewish people that were taking money from their own people on behalf of a foreign government. On top of that, how tax collectors made money was they had an amount they had to give to Rome. Anything they collected above that was all profit in their pocket. Which meant this. Sometimes they weren't always so ethical. They were kind of known for cheating people. They were kind of known for raising the price a little bit, going, "Your tax bill is $400. Like, they were not known as very ethical people. They were known as traitors to their people. And now these guys come up and they see these two groups of people, people they would never sit with and people they consider traitors to their own country. And they're sitting and talking with Jesus, and Jesus is eating with them. And it says they muttered. I think sometimes we take that as kind of like they're just kind of, nah, 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 nah. Like, they're angry. Dude, does he know who he's sitting with? Does he have any idea? That guy took my brother's house. Like, does he have any idea? Sometimes for us, I think we need to take that people group that maybe we don't like the most and put them right there next to Jesus. Because the reality is, the person that we don't like the most is probably the person that Jesus would hang out with. The reality is the people that are farthest from God, the people that we think, oh man, they really need Jesus. Jesus is like, yes, that's who he was sitting and hanging out with. Those are his people. Man, it would have been so interesting to sit down at these tables. Just like, I wonder what kind of language was being used. I just wonder what kind of things were being talked about. It probably was a fun table. But in this moment, These sinners and tax collectors are infuriating the religious leaders of the day. And then Jesus stops and he tells them three stories to try to help them understand the heart of God a little bit better. And I'm going to talk very quickly over these three stories. But I encourage you, if you've never read some of these, to go and read these in Luke 15. They're so, so amazing. They show us so much about how much God cares about us and how much he loves us. So Jesus says this. He tells this parable. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until it's found? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then Jesus continues on. He said, there's a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. This is the share of the estate that he should get when his father's dead. And so essentially this is like him saying, God, can I, you know that stuff I'm going to get when you die? Can we just fast forward a little bit? Can I have that now? It says that not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country and squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandal on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Man, I love so much about this passage. What I love is that Jesus tells pretty much the same moral of each story three times. He makes it very, very clear about what's important to God. And the overarching theme of all these stories is what? Something was lost, and then it gets found. Something was lost, and it mattered to the person who lost it. The key thing here is that people who are far from God, the lost, as kind of the metaphor is being used here, they matter to God. Like one of the most important things, he even says there's more rejoicing over someone who repents and starts a relationship with God over someone who doesn't need to repent. Like that's mind-blowing to me. Sometimes we reverse that in our own mind. Fact is, lost people matter to God. Lost things matter. I don't know if you've ever had that moment where you've lost something that's incredibly valuable to you. Like a wallet, your keys, a child. Anyone want to admit to that? No one? Just me? I'm the only, there we go. Yeah, I've had that moment. Oh my goodness, you look everywhere they're supposed to be and you suddenly have this realization that sets in. You're like, okay, I don't know where they are. Like I have looked everywhere in this house. There is, I'm going out to the street, like, are they on the street? And then, of course, there's like that one place you didn't look. Oh, my goodness. And I always find that when I really genuinely don't know where my child is, it seems like they always are somewhere and they're always so happy doing whatever they're doing. and I come up, you know, I've had this one with my daughter where she'd gotten under my lawnmower and was just playing, and I get look out in the one place I didn't look, in the shed, and there she is, and she's just like, "Hi, Daddy!" And I'm just so, I just remember this overwhelming feeling of relief. "Oh, I found you. Come here, let's go get a donut." Like, I'm just so happy. And what the Bible's telling us, that's how God feels. Yes! You've been found! Yes! There's a couple things I want to note, I want to bring out here from this passage that I think are so important. There's some themes that kind of go throughout all these stories, and I want to look at each one. The first one is this. The first thing we really need to notice in this story is the value. The value that's put on each thing in the story. The sheep represent someone's livelihood. This wasn't just a person that was out having fun in a pasture. This was their entire livelihood. So to lose one, but also to leave 99 to go find one, that's a big deal. The coin that's mentioned here actually represents about a day's worth of wages for this woman. And the son in the story represents a child who told his dad that he wanted to live as if his father was dead. And yet, in each story, we see ultimately the value by the fact that when they are found, there's a party. People celebrate. Whoa, let's go. There's rejoicing in heaven. You know, I know some people who will throw a party for like absolutely no reason. Like, I know people that will throw a Kentucky Derby party and they've never been to Kentucky or know what a derby is. Never touched a horse in their life. Like, there's those people, right? But I find as I get older, I have kids, I'm at a point where if I'm going to throw a party, it better be a really big deal, right? Like a graduation or my kid's birthday. Like, those are the moments we're going to throw a party because it's a lot of work. I got to clean the house and actually make it look like I live like this normally, not like the other way, right? It's a big thing. Parties are a big deal. And I think we can see the value that's placed on each person in these stories by that fact. There's a party thrown. My goodness. You know, sometimes I've talked to people over the years. I've talked to people who come into church. And especially some of my friends that I've seen come to church that maybe have felt like they're kind of far from God. Sometimes they'll make this statement when they come in. Like, they'll look around and go, "Huh, yep. The church didn't burn down, I guess. Lightning didn't strike the building." I know it's a joke, but like at the same time, sometimes I'm afraid that some people have gotten that impression from the church that like, yeah, like God's just waiting. Like, yeah, come on in this church. Come on, come on, come on. Ugh. It's ridiculous. It's honestly, it's infuriating sometimes because there's some Christians that I think have misrepresented who God is. Instead, I think it's more likely that, man, rather than fire coming down, I think it's a lot more likely that there'd be a party. Heavenly music start playing. I think it's a lot more likely that the angels are up in heaven. For some of my friends I've seen, as they've been coming to Christ and coming, walking into a church for a first time, I think the angels have been up in heaven going, "Oh, he's out of the car. He's almost to the doors. The 20, the 10, yeah!" Like, it's something that God celebrates. In fact, Jesus, we see, put so much value and loved us so much that he came down to heaven for you and I. Put on flesh and died on a cross for you and me and rose in 3 days. And now it says in Revelation that there's a party going on in heaven right now. As people are singing, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." There's so much value we see in the celebration that's happening in each one of these stories. In Psalms 139, it says this. David writes, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. More than the grains of sand." That's how much God thinks about you. You know, this week I was cleaning out my garage. And there is a lot of things that I thought I needed at one point in time that I have not thought about in years. You start going through and you're just like, wow. Or even worse, Oh, I bought two more of these since then. That stinks. I told my wife, we need to start, I need some system here because I just keep buying the same things over and over again. It's ridiculous. The fact is, I can see the value of something by how much I think about it. How often do I think about something? I think about my wife a lot because I value her a ton. I think about certain things in my life that are important, and I can tell the value by how much I actually think about them. The Bible says that God's thoughts about you, they outnumber the grains of sand. In Luke 12, we read last week out of Luke 12:5, where Jesus says, listen, don't fear these people over here that can just simply kill you. He says, listen, fear God, who can ultimately decide your eternal fate. And sometimes we read that, we take that as some sort of a moment to be scared of God. When in fact, Jesus' main point there is, listen, stop fearing what other people think and actually fear God. But then he continues on directly after that. He says this statement, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Now that's not a common Hallmark card, but I just want you to turn someone around and say, listen, you're worth more than many sparrows. I also love that statement. The very hairs on your head are numbered. Some of you are like, well, yeah, me, I know, there's zero. You're just making God's job easier, you know? Good for you. Way to be conscientious. Fact is, God knows you. Just as Jesus' example there is saying, listen, these little birds over here, you just throw them away. Man, you buy them two for a dollar. And I know each and every one of them. How much more do I know you? I know every hair on top of your head. My thoughts about you are so much that they're more than the amount of sand at the seashore. God loves you. He cares about you. He thinks about you. Fact is, while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ came and died for us. God loves you. He knew you in your mother's womb. And he loves you. The thing is, if you're a follower of Jesus, that still applies to you. God loves you so, so much. But if you're a follower of Jesus, also know this. God feels that way about the people that don't know him. God feels that way about the people around you who are just in the midst of hopelessness and hurt and pain. And if God's love is doing something in you, it'll eventually come out of you to where you start loving them like Jesus and being like Jesus to them. You start acting with that same love and sacrificial love that Jesus gave to us, laying your life down for people around you. Eventually, it has to come out of us if God's love is in us. Do we see that same value that Christ sees in the world around us each and every day? The second thing in the stories I find so interesting is the sacrifice. The sacrifice that each person has. The shepherd leaves his flock. The woman puts in effort, begins cleaning and looking around her house. I imagine someone on their hands and knees looking. I mean, I'm in this place now. We're always looking for toys that are this big because we never leave the toys that are this big, right? Like, it's always these little toys. Where's Rocky? I don't know. He's this big, honey. Like, he could be anywhere. I'm on my hands and knees looking under stuff. The father was looking out for his son. It says that while the son was a long way off, which implies that the father in the story was looking. He was taking time out of his day and looking over the horizon, checking. Is he coming? Is he coming? And then he sees him a far way off because he's actually looking and taking time out of his day. Then he gives up some of his dignity. And that day, men of that stature, of landowners, they didn't run. They weren't going to go run anywhere, but he gives up his dignity and he runs to his son. And of course, we see in Jesus, he paid the sacrifice of going to the cross for every sin, every amount of indecency and shame, anything I've ever done wrong in my life. Jesus went and took care of it on the cross so I can have a perfect relationship with God. I've heard it said that value is based on what someone is willing to pay. A lot of times we'll make this statement, that's $1 million idea. Now, for that to be $1 million idea, what actually has to happen? I got to make $1 million off of it, right? In the same way, and there's so many things in our life that we hold as valuable. Like, for instance, if I came to you and I was like, listen, I've got a Sioux Falls Storm game-worn jersey that's signed by every player on the team, or Sioux Falls Canaries, or one of our local teams, you'd probably say, that's really cool, right? And if I came to you and said, I'm actually going to auction it off, try to make some extra money, I might make some money off of that. I'm probably not going to pay off my house, right? But if I told you, hey, I've got a Michael Jordan game-worn jersey from Game 3 of the Finals, it's signed by him, or LeBron James, or whatever person you want to have, you'd probably say, man, you might actually like be getting a new car out of this. Like, that's an amazing deal. What's the difference? It's what someone's willing to pay. There's value. It's still just a jersey. It's still just a piece of cloth. It's still just some ink on a piece of clothing. When my kids do it, I get mad at them. But when athletes do it, it suddenly becomes valuable. That's all it is. But suddenly it has value. Why? Because someone's willing to pay it. And in the same way, Jesus on the cross shows how valuable you are to God. It's not just something he was talking about or something he hypothesized that, oh, yes, I definitely love them. I'll send him a Hallmark card later. No, he sent his son down to die on a cross for you and for me. He put skin to his love and said, no, I love them too much to let them live separate from me. I'm going to give them the opportunity to have our relationship fixed by my son going to the cross. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The heart of the Great Commission is that those who don't know God yet, he holds them with a high amount of value, but also he's willing to sacrifice for them as well. We see in our story that our shepherd goes and leaves some things behind, leaves his sheep behind to go after the one. We see our lady go and put in effort to clean and search her house. And we see the father being on the lookout and running to his son. In the same way, if we're going to have an impact for Jesus and the world around us, it involves leaving some things behind, putting in effort and being on the lookout for what God's doing in people around us. Being watchful. The third thing I think is so important for us to notice in this story is the proximity, the closeness. You see, the shepherd went to his lost sheep and put him over his shoulder. The woman got close to look around her home. The father ran to his son and hugged him and threw his arms around him. And we see Jesus sat and ate with people. Like he went and ate with lost people. He didn't just go, oh, yeah, hey, okay, love ya. Yep, return, you know, turn from your sins. He went and sat with them and ate with them and spent time with them. He took time out of his day and his ministry to go be around people that didn't know him, that desperately needed him. Revelations 10. It says that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then Paul continues on with this question. How then can someone call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? What Paul is saying is, listen, for these people who call on the name of the Lord, how will they know if they don't know who the Lord is? How will they know unless someone comes and tells them? How beautiful are the feet of those who go and bring good news? news. What I find in my life is that the closer you get to Jesus, the less you're going to want to actually sit still. Like, there's going to be something that you're going to want to do. There's going to be someone you're going to want to impact. There's going to be somewhere you're going to be sent. And sometimes we think of sent as like this, oh yeah, someone's going on a missionary journey. Someone's going over here, over there. But sometimes it's not about where God's sending you, but where he has already sent you. Where he's placed you right now, like in your workplace, your neighborhood. Who can you impact right now? In your own home, who can you impact right now for Jesus? What has God already put in front of you? I want to close with this. I want to continue on with this passage. Luke 15 continues on the story of the prodigal son. This is kind of the sad part. The prodigal son has come home. They had this huge party, but there's another son that we often ignore. There's the prodigal son who went off and did his own thing and made all these poor choices, but then we got the one who's still at home. The one who's still at home, he didn't make any poor choices. And suddenly, his little brother comes in, and he gets all the great stuff, the fatted calf and the feast, and he's like, what's going on here? Check it out. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. He said, your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you were always with me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Jesus is trying to talk to these Pharisees and give them a little bit of a hint of what they look like. This is directed largely at the Pharisees that are standing there. They're sitting there thinking that they have it all together, and they're just absolutely taken aback that Jesus would sit with these terrible people. Now, it's kind of, as Jesus talks about them, he uses words to describe them like whitewashed tombs, like blind guides leading the blind. He keeps talking about the fact that they like to look really good on the outside, but there's something going on the inside that isn't quite right. Like a person who wears a tuxedo for weeks and weeks and weeks without showering. They may look nice, but something's starting to smell off. And Jesus is trying to get through to them in this moment. He's telling them about this other son who's indignant. He obviously doesn't have the same heart as the father, because the father is so happy. Oh, he's home. And this older brother is sitting back going, that's stupid. Do you know what he did? Can you believe it? Man, there's been some really cool conversion stories over the last years, especially some people in some high-profile arenas. And something that always just drives me nuts is when someone will come out and go, man, I'm a believer in Jesus now. And then you got all these people that come out of the woodwork to be like, wow, I mean, they did it this way. And da-da-da. Well, do you know what they did? And you're like, have you read the Bible? Ugh! Do you not understand that there is more celebrating in heaven over that person than there is about you? That is so incredible. And what the rest of the story, the second son of the prodigal son story, can really show us is that I think we can be just as lost and far from the Father's heart at home than if we run away to a foreign land. I think there's people that have sat in the church and they've done all the right things to look good, but then you look at their hearts and they're just, something's rotten. Something's not right. One of the biggest ways I can tell if I have a pharisaical heart or if I have a heart that really loves God and has God's love in it is how I care or what I think about people who are far from him. Like if my reaction to people who are far from him is to go, oh, I can't believe they're doing that. Oh, can you believe it? Ugh. I get my daily dose of rage when I open up the news. Ugh! can't believe it. There's a chance that God's love isn't in me and I'm far from him. Because God cares about lost people. And if I'm following him, I'm going to too. And I may say things that break my heart and go, oh, that just breaks my heart. But it's not a moment of anger at them. It's an anger at sin. It's a moment of loving them. Because we have a God that stepped into our mess and ate with people who were messy. Are we willing to do the same thing? In your workplaces, in your schools, people around you that need God and need hope, are you willing to step in and walk alongside them, be relational with them, eat with them, talk with them, spend time with them, and share with them this love of Jesus, this hope that we have in Christ? Are you willing to do that? And if you aren't, maybe it's time to spend some time with God and let his love really transform you. But secondly, if you're someone who's lived your life, you look at your life, you go, man, I don't think I'm close to God at all. Man, I feel so far away from him. I just want to encourage you today in this. The Bible is very clear that there's a God that says you matter to God. If you feel far away from him, you may matter even more. There's a God that says, listen, just like this shepherd, I'll leave a 99 to go after you. We have a God that's waiting for you, a heavenly father that's waiting to embrace you and bring you home. There's a God who loves you so much, he sent his son down to die on a cross for you to take every amount of punishment and shame that we ever deserved, that you ever deserved. He took it all on the cross so that you could have a personal relationship with God. Not just know about him, but know him. Have his Holy Spirit in you and have a life that's transformed and be a new creation in Christ Jesus. There's a God that loves you that much. And I just want to encourage you today, if you've never started a relationship with him, man, I hope today's the day that you step across the line and start that relationship with him. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, would you help us as a church? Would you help me as a person to be the kind of person who goes, who fulfills the great commission in my life, going and making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that you've commanded? God, help us to be a people whose heart breaks for lost people, who has such a love for people that don't know you. God, help us just to have your love, period, in our life. Help us be known by our love for one another. Help us to be a people that people look at us and go, there's something different about them. Help us to be a light shining on a hill. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to transform us, would continue to light a fire in us to love other people well, to be a reflection of Christ to everyone we meet. And God, also, I pray for those, for anyone who doesn't know you and today wants to make that decision to know you. That decision to surrender to you. We just read in your word that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God, I pray this is the day that they call on your name. Ask you to come in and be Lord of their life. That they accept the gift of Jesus on the cross. They repent and give everything to you. God, I pray this is the moment. God, you are so good. You are just so awesome. You're so amazing. Thank you for how you're working in us today. Thank you for the way you're making us look more and more like your son, Jesus. God, we praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, we're going to continue to worship together. And we will have people at either cross that'd love to pray with you in any area if we can do that for you. But also, church, we're also just going to have a time of just reflection and worship. We love to do that after any message because we believe that after God's word's been spoken, we want to take time to reflect and just worship him for who he is. So let's do that together.